This is the Does God Exist Journal for the first quarter of 2018. John Clayton is your reader. Our first article is titled The True View of Science and the Bible. As you read fundamentalist materials on the creation and atheist materials refuting creation, you see them making the same error. Both are adding human traditions and assumptions to what they find in the Bible. Some of this comes from denominational traditions, and some from secondhand information. In the past 10 years, discoveries have challenged both creationists and atheists to find a way to fit their belief systems into the mountain of new data. I'm talking about data, not theory or opinion. Religious extremists may attempt to deny the data, but in the 21st century, that is increasingly difficult to do because everyone can see the evidence for themselves. All of this data leads any thinking person to realize that their view of the cosmos must accommodate the facts. Some of these facts are very complex and have implications that are not easy to ignore. Some of the interesting facts are these. Number one, the Earth is not the physical center of the cosmos. Number two, the Earth orbits the Sun, one star of the billions that make up our Milky Way galaxy. And that star orbits the core of the galaxy. Number three, there is dark matter energy holding galactic systems together. Number four, space has shape, and gravity, or mass, can warp that shape. Number five, stars vary in type and function. They can even explode. Distances in space are huge, and some objects are so far away that it takes millions of years for light to get from them to us. Number seven, there are other star systems with planets orbiting their parent stars, some of which could have liquid water on their surfaces. And number eight, matter in the physical world obeys physical laws. The energy and electromagnetic forces that produce charge and mass have their own set of laws and do not always obey the physical laws. How do fundamentalists and atheists deal with these facts and others that we have not listed? Atheists suggest theories which provide a possible explanation, but are scientifically and mathematically impossible. Frequently they do that by redefining words so their attempt to discard or discredit God can be accomplished. An example would be to redefine life. Life has traditionally been defined as, quote, that form which can move, breathe, respond to outside stimuli, and reproduce, end of quote. In the September 2017 issue of Astronomy Magazine, page 10, Dr. Bob Berman makes the statement that, quote, scientists can't agree on a definition. Atheist Francis Crick, who was the co-discoverer of the DNA helix, describes the origin of life as, quote, almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have to be satisfied to get it going, end of quote. Some suggest life in the form of rocks, gases, or latent energy. These creative proposals are not science. They cannot be tested or falsified in any way. So they are simply guesses with no scientific validity. Another example is the word nothing, which has been redefined to attempt to maintain that something can come from nothing. What most rational people accept as nothing is different from these proposals. To deny God's participation, some have proposed a creation process that is not science at all because it cannot be falsified. No experiment can test the idea to see if it is valid. Virtual reality is a classic example of this. Virtual means unreal. A virtual image cannot be projected. It depends upon perceptions, with the brain being the major player. You can propose anything in the virtual world. So it is, in essence, a religious proposal, with no purpose or use except to exclude God. In some cases, like string theory or brain theory, the proposal may be real, but it is untestable. There are 10 to the 500th different solutions to the equations in string theory, making it impossible to test on any practical level. If you want a further explanation, there's an excellent book by Leonard Susskind titled The Cosmic Landscape String Theory and the Illusion of Intelligent Design, New York, Little Brown and Company, copyright 2006. Religious fundamentalism has several methods of dealing with scientific facts. One is the method we have already discussed, and that is to make proposals that have no scientific credibility and cannot be falsified or tested in any way. They simply say, God did it, or God spoke it into existence. This method is very popular because it avoids science completely. All of the questions raised about evolution, dinosaurs, or cavemen are simply swept away. As popular as this method is, it has severe problems. The most glaring problem is that it violates the Bible. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to, quote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Throughout the Bible, God tells us to look at the creation and learn and build our faith. Proverbs 8, Psalms 19:1, Romans 1:18-20, Job 38-41, just to name a few of the passages. There is another major problem with avoiding scientific facts. Doing so puts us out of touch with both what we see Jesus and the apostles doing in their day and with what a majority of people in our day accept as reasonable. When Jesus went into the temple at age 12, he reasoned and studied with the leaders of the temple. That was his pattern throughout life. When Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill, he debated and discussed with the Epicureans and Stoics. He also spoke and taught in the synagogues and schools throughout his ministry. So too, in our day, we must teach people where they are in their understanding. All studies show that a large percentage of people in the Western world say none when asked what their religious beliefs are. When pollsters ask why people have left their Christian beliefs, the majority say either it has no relevance to their lives or that their questions have not been answered. Another method that religious fundamentalists use to deal with scientific facts is to offer claimed scientific evidence to refute the facts. The reason this works is that a large percentage of the world's people are scientifically illiterate. Several religious organizations attempt to deny the existence of dinosaurs or to say that dinosaurs and humans lived together. A classic example of this was a claim that human and dinosaur tracks were found together in the same rock strata in Glen Rose, Texas. To support this belief, biblical words were distorted. Facts about the tracks were kept hidden, and alterations of the tracks were kept secret. We visited the tracks in 1976 and had an article on them in this journal in September of 1976, page 27. One of the main fundamentalist groups that promoted the Glen Rose effort made a film titled Footprints in Stone, which was finally recalled, see our September 1986 journal. The same kind of problem exists with many claims and organizations today. Great distances and long time intervals are handled by using scientific claims. They simply do not work. Suggesting time dilation or advocating relativistic speeds during the creation week ignores the fact that mass increases in the same way in which time dilates. Claiming that the speed of light in a vacuum has changed radically ignores the fact that the value of this constant is used in a plethora of equations describing other phenomena. Claiming Noah's flood produced the rocks in the Grand Canyon and then eroded them as the waters abated ignores the fact that most of the rocks in the canyon are not flood deposits. Skeptics have produced flashy journals like Skeptic Magazine, in which God and the Bible are ridiculed because of errors such as these. Most of these religious attempts to deal with scientific facts come from non-biblical doctrinal traditions such as dispensationalism, millennialism and rapture theology, Jehovah's Witness doctrines, Mormonism, Spiritism, or others. So what is the true view of science in the Bible, as our title suggests? How can we convince people living in the 21st century that God does exist, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him? See John 14:6. We would suggest there are four fundamental statements that need to be accepted before one begins to look at the evidence. Number one, the Bible and science have to agree because they have the same author. Number two, science is knowledge and is true by definition. Number three, God wants us to study the creation and learn from it. Psalms 19:1, Proverbs 8, verse 1, and verses 22-28, Romans 1:18-20, for a few examples. And number four, the Bible is inspired and true, but must be read by looking at who wrote the passage, when and why it was written, and how the people it was written to would have understood it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Atheists and skeptics will want to deny all but number two. Fundamentalists will want to deny all four statements. They will deny number four because their view of the Bible is that the Spirit makes the King James Version accurate for all people, as written in all ages. To rational, educated 21st century people who are searching for answers, these four statements make sense and can be used as a guide to build a dynamic, working, functional faith. This ministry is designed to assist people in building faith. We can assist by helping people understand words in the original language. We can assist by debunking bad science and pointing out so-called scientific statements from both atheist and fundamentalist, which are clearly not scientific. We can share the knowledge of great scientists to our believers, both in the past and in today's world. We do not claim to be infallible in attempting to do this, but we would suggest the approach has been time-tested. We have been in this ministry for 50 years now, and have offered these materials free of charge and without denominational tradition and bias. Who was Adam? When you mention Adam and Eve in a crowd of mixed belief about religion, what kind of a reaction do you get? I suggest the reactions are different from what they were 25 years ago. For some, it is an eye roll and perhaps a suggestion that they are no longer believing in myths and fairy tales. For many, Adam and Eve are mythical figures of ancient Hebrew poetry, a story to teach, but it was certainly not history. Others suggest that the story of Adam and Eve is a social myth, describing in figurative terms a view of human social evolution. For still others, the story is a description of a miraculous literal historical event of a few thousand years ago. Others simply don't have an opinion, and they really don't care. Throughout human history, these views have shaped the way people live on this planet. Some justified slavery because they felt their race was created by God, while other races evolved. Those who view Adam and Eve as fictitious characters, and the entire account of them as allegorical, at best open the door for compromising all of the biblical account. If Adam and Eve were symbols and never lived, then why could we not also say that Jesus Christ was a symbol and never lived? Our view of Adam and Eve has a domino effect. If you take the account as historical, then you have a question of where Cain got his wife. Did Adam have a belly button? What is a, quote, helpmeet, end of quote? And does this not justify the subjugation of women? Does subdue mean to exploit the earth with no regard for pollution or depletion of resources? Some of these questions may never have been completely satisfying answers, but most of them can be studied to find reasonable answers. We'd like to attempt to do that in this article. The name Adam, in addition to being a proper name, also has the connotation of mankind, and it occurs over 500 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the name Adam occurs 8 times, 7 times, referring to the first man, Luke 3:38, Romans 5:14, 1 Corinthians 12:15-22-45, 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, and Jude 14. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it is used as a reference to Christ. We would like to make these 3 points about Adam, as he is presented in the Bible. Point number one, Adam was a creation, unique and different from anything else. There are 3 verses in Genesis 1 in which the word create bara in Hebrew, refers to something only God can do, a miracle. In Genesis 1:1, bara is used to describe the creation of time, space, and matter energy. In Genesis 1:21, it is used in reference to life. In Genesis 1:27, it refers to the creation of man and woman. Quote, so God created bara, man, in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. End of quote. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. End of quote. The Hebrew word used there is yetzar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, which means to form or fashion, as a potter would fashion a vase. God makes a vessel into which he could place the man whom he created. The verse goes on to tell us that into the body he formed, God breathed the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Adam was a miracle. The Bible doesn't tell us how God molded the ground to make the body, but the fullness of a human cannot be realized until there is a body to put a soul into. And until that body has the breath of life, and until the soul becomes a dominant part. James 1:13 tells us that God is incapable of deception. We can be sure that Adam did not have a belly button, because that would be deceptive. We don't know what he looked like physically, but both he and Eve were created in God's image spiritually, and that made them different from anything else in the creation. Genesis goes on to describe Adam's existence. He lived as a gatherer, simply picking his food off the many trees in the garden. Genesis 2:15 tells us that Adam's employment was to, quote, dress and keep, end of quote, the garden. The Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D, used in this verse, is commonly used to describe labor. Exodus 20 and verse 9 uses the same word to describe human responsibility in the Ten Commandments. We were never intended to be idle. There is every indication that Adam and Eve had children in the garden. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, they were commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. In Genesis 3 verse 16, God told Eve, quote, I will increase your pain in childbirth, end of quote. That indicates she must have had childbirth before. Those who have viewed sex as punishment have a sad understanding of one of God's most beautiful gifts to us. Sex is not evil, even though our generation has demeaned it. Genesis 3:16 is most accurately translated, you, quote, you will welcome your husband's affections, end of quote. Genesis 3 and verse 24 explains that a man's relationship with his wife is one of clinging, closure, and oneness in all the couple does. Being one involves far more than sexual intercourse. This means that a population left the Garden of Eden, not just one man and one woman. Cain married a distant relative born in the garden, and incest was not an issue because no time for significant genetic damage had transpired. In Genesis 4 and verse 14, Cain was worried about other humans killing him because there was a population that came out of the garden. In Genesis 4:17, Cain builds a city, which means there was a population present to dwell within the city. Adam was very different from us. His communication with God was different, and in all probability, his communication with the animals was different. He was now a farmer, not a gatherer. Animal husbandry was beginning, as indicated by Abel, being a herder. Point number two, the fall was primarily a spiritual event, not primarily a physical event. Genesis 2:17 tells us that the word of God given to Adam and Eve about the forbidden fruit, quote, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't drop dead physically when they ate from the tree. Genesis 3:6 tells us that the physical appearance of the tree was that its fruit was good to eat. The next verse tells us that their eyes were opened. They obviously were not physically blind before eating from the tree. God also states that there was a tree of life, Genesis 3:22, and that its fruit would enable one to live forever. The Bible doesn't describe that tree, but Revelation 22:2 tells us that the tree of life will grow along the river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven. The image is clear that it is not a physical existence we will have in heaven. Our bodies are dust to dust, and 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 55 describes our new existence. Adam and Eve didn't drop dead physically when they ate the forbidden fruit, but they did drop dead spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 through 50 tells us about Adam coming as a physical being, but being a place for the Spirit to dwell. Quote, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living and alive soul. The Greek psuche, meaning a breathing animal soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. The Greek pneuma, meaning a spiritual being. That which came first was natural, and after that, that which was spiritual came into existence. The first man is of the earth, Adam, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthly, having a physical body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Be like Jesus. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. End of quote. Attempting to make the fall a physical occurrence and to say that death referred to physical death misses the point of what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Humans are doomed to eternal separation from God and from all God had to offer us. And the third point is, since the fall, God has sought to restore us. From Adam to Moses, humans were in free fall, having only instinctive morality. Romans 2, verses 14 through 15 speaks of Gentiles doing instinctively some of what the Jews had in the law. Judges 17:6 and 21:25 tell us, quote, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes, end of quote. Cut off from God, humans were in chaos. In the days of ancient Israel, in Paul's day, and even today. From Moses to Christ, social order and structure came through legalism, a method that primitive humans could understand and live by. All connections to God were by force. God's desire was and is to put us back into the relationship that Adam had with God. The way to do that was through Christ Jesus, who gives a way for us to live eternally. We are freed from legalism and given a relationship with God that is based on love, not force. Colossians 2, verses 12 through 15 says it well, quote, you, by being buried in baptism, were buried with Christ and were raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead by reason of your sins and your uncircumcised nature, God has given life in Christ. God has pardoned all your sins, canceling the ordinances that stood against you. He took his list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to his cross, ridding himself of all the powers of evil and putting them to open shame, leading them captive in the triumph of Christ. He exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated. End of quote. The message of Adam is a message of salvation, of being restored to God. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed, wiping out all vestiges of the old law. All attempts of humans to follow a legalistic way of being restored to God were gone. The entire book of Galatians is devoted to Paul trying to stop the churches in Galatia from going back to a legalistic attempts to reach God by following laws. Jesus Christ gives us freedom from those legalistic attempts and brings those who obey him into a relationship with God. Revelation 21 and 22 gives a picture of that restored relationship. It is the beautiful relationship that Adam had in the beginning, before sin separated us from God and made spiritual death a reality. Are miracles proof of God's existence? As an atheist, one of the things that angered me the most was believers using miracles as a proof of the existence of God. I spent many years looking for a verification of a miracle happening. When I dug into the evidence, I could find nothing to convince me that something happened that did not have a natural physical explanation. Claims of modern medical miracles either turned out to be fabrications, or they ignored what had been done medically to help the individual. When the country singer Naomi Judd was cured of hepatitis, she attributed it to an act of God. The doctor who treated her said he felt it was more a product of interferon. Many doctors will tell you that they only facilitate what God has built into his miraculous design of our bodies. Recovering from an illness with medical support is not the same as Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We can explain miraculous escapes as blind luck. When I was in the Army, the claims that God protected some of my fellow soldiers didn't stand up. Two guys in my battalion were active Christians, and as far as I knew, lived exemplary lives. They tried to convince me of the existence of God. They both had loving wives, and both had two children. One of them was killed, and the other was not killed in the Korean firefight with Chinese soldiers. The one who was not killed claimed that God had protected him. As an atheist, I could see no reason why he shouldn't have died instead of the other. I especially didn't see why I should have survived while the Christians died. That adage that there are, quote, no atheists in foxholes, end of quote, is simply not true. Many cases of mental illness stemming from military combat are rooted in men unable to make sense of why they survived when their best friend did not. As an atheist, I saw Christmas as a commercial holiday with no real religious significance. The obvious materialistic obsession, even in the most dedicated Christian, denied that the birth of Christ was really the main focus of the holiday. Holiday stories about miracles that happened in association with Christmas were not only difficult to believe, but in some cases scientifically impossible to support. A true star cannot hover over a manger. The stars you see at night cannot travel in front of some wise men. The whole notion of the time of year when Christmas is celebrated didn't make sense. The winter solstice was a better explanation for the celebration than the arrival of God's Son on planet Earth. Shepherds spending the night in the hills with their flocks in late December didn't make sense. Confronted with all this, many Christians will resort to quoting Scripture to back up their claims that miracles prove the existence of God. Matthew 11:4-5 quotes Jesus answering John's disciples' question about whether he was the Messiah by saying, quote, "Go tell John the things you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them." End of quote. As an atheist, I found this claim to be interesting but not convincing. These are ignorant ancient people living in a pagan world. Jesus stilling the storm in Matthew 8 or raising the dead in Luke 7:11-15 and 8:49-56 was folklore, as far as I was concerned. Like Thomas, unless I saw it, I was not going to buy into what seemed to be silly religious claims. If there is no God, then the Bible is just a bunch of silly old stories, concocted by religious charlatans to control ignorant people. From personal experience, I suggest that quoting biblical claims of miraculous events will not change the mind of most atheists. Someone will quote Romans 10:17, quote, "Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God," end of quote. The question here is, faith in what? If you go back to verse 13, you'll read, quote, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The faith here is faith in Jesus. It is not faith that there is a God. The answer to all of this is not just to keep spouting Scripture. The answer is evidence. Proof of evidence of God is not only hinted at in Scripture, but even in those cases it points to evidence. For example, Romans 1:20 tells us that God's existence can be understood by the things he has made, even his eternal power and deity, so that mankind is without excuse, end of quote. Psalms 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Proverbs 8, wisdom challenges us to understand the wisdom built into every fabric of the creation. Job 38:1-40 brings us face to face with the design built into everything we know in the cosmos. In the 21st century, we are blessed to have literally mountains of evidence in the natural world to help us gain faith in God as the Creator. Even the miracles of the Bible can be investigated on the basis of evidence. How many people saw the miracles of Jesus? How many people saw him crucified? How many people saw him after his resurrection? The answer in each of these cases is thousands. What historical evidence do we have for the validity of Christ? The answer, again, is in the thousands of ancient manuscripts which verify the life and teachings of Christ, as opposed to 12 for Socrates, 6 for Plato. Nearly every day we see new evidences made by scientists in different fields that support the biblical account or disprove an old claim of an error in the Bible. This journal is just one of many that record this information. And our website, www.doesgodexist.today, shows that evidence continues to grow with examples to build faith and answer some of the challenges that plagued me when I was an atheist. The main purpose of miracles in the time of Christ and the infant church was to verify who was credible and who was not. Today we see religious charlatans making claims leading to making money and bilking innocent people out of their savings. There were such people in the first century, see Acts 19, verse 13. Jesus said in John 10, verse 38, and 14, 11, and 20, 30 through 31, that the miracles he did were the basis of faith for people of that day. Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4 tells us that the early church miracles separated the hucksters from the true spokesmen of God. 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that miracles would cease when the written word was available as a standard of authority to teach God's will. Let us be clear that God can perform a miracle any time he chooses, but it will be for a specific purpose unique to an individual. Miracles are not a tool to convince an atheist that there is a God. But once we come to faith through the evidence God has provided, the indwelling of the Spirit that Peter promised in Acts 2, verses 38 through 40, can give us strength and guidance to become new people, as Romans 6 described. Since I came from atheism to faith, I know how much evidence God has given us. I have now lived for over a half century with God working to make me a new man. I have seen miraculous change in myself, but the change is in what Galatians 5:22 through 35 calls the fruit of the Spirit. Let God bring that same change and that same fruit into your life. Science or faith, a false choice. This is a guest article by Dr. Douglas Jacoby. In your school days, maybe you loved science class, or perhaps dreaded it, I hope not. I've been a science lover since childhood. Those were the early days of NASA, when men were walking in space. I had a Mercury space capsule for my G.I. Joe. We even drove down to Cape Kennedy, the site of the rocket launches. I certainly will never forget waking up in the middle of the night to watch men walk on the moon, July the 20th in 1969. Astronomy was especially exciting, all those planets, asteroids, comets, stars, and galaxies. I remember the day our teacher told us that light had a velocity. I raced home and asked my younger brother to turn on the flashlight. My aim was to beat the light beam in a foot race. On a first trial, I angrily accused him of switching on the flashlight before I was ready. The second time, I realized he was doing exactly what I requested. How was I to know that even if I multiplied my speed a million times, there would still be no hope of winning? The velocity of an 8-year-old is 15 kilometers per hour. The velocity of light is 300,000 kilometers per second. The mystique of science continues to mesmerize me. I subscribe to scientific publications, buy books on biology, paleontology, and archaeology, and rush to read the science section of the daily paper. I would like everyone to be enthusiastic about science and share in the thrill of new discoveries. This helps us to keep an open mind and realize the greatness of the one behind all true science. Even now, as I travel around the world, trying to convince skeptics and unbelievers about God and about the Bible, I enjoy expounding on science and faith. Unfortunately, faith and science in the thinking of many do not exactly fit hand in glove. I suppose it's not surprising that through the years a certain polarization has taken place. Nowhere is the debate hotter than in the science versus creationism debate. This began heating up within a few decades of Darwin's Origin of Species in 1859, and received further impetus during the ignoble Scopes Monkey Trial of 1925. Many Christians and their children have been taught that they must choose between science and faith. The former is the province of atheism and secularism. The latter, the only sure way to acquire true knowledge. The polarization is helpful and even illogical, given that the Bible itself points to the observation of nature for knowledge of God. See Psalms 19, Psalms 104, Romans 1, and so forth. It was during my junior year of high school that the young earth creationists grabbed my attention. These are persons who believe the only sane way to interpret Genesis is to allow for an earth no more than 6 to 10,000 years old. Because these men spoke with conviction and had lots of data, I came to accept their position, lock, stock, and barrel. So convinced was I that I happily debated non-believers, defending the young earth position. I debated believers too, for to me this was a matter of life and death. Seed 1 foot of ground at Genesis, I reasoned, and the entire battle for the Bible has been lost. I well remember the argument I had with a 50-year-old believer. He was a professional scientist, and I asked him if he accepted evolution. "Yes, I do," he replied. "I knew it," I thought. "And how can you be saved?" Those were my exact words. It isn't necessary to recount the rest of our conversation, but suffice to say that in my way of thinking, no one who disagreed with me over the creation-evolution issue was right with God. I cringe at remembering my presumption. The real point is not how much truth is on one side or the other, but that we err so grievously in making this an issue of Christian fellowship or spiritual fidelity. And don't get me wrong. If one believes in atheistic evolution, thus denying the Creator, God of the Bible, a fundamental line has been crossed. Atheistic evolution is a metaphysical, not a physical, scientific theory. It is reasonable to believe that God works in the biological world through natural processes. How God brought life into existence, whatever process he caused or allowed to occur, is within the range of acceptable belief. He is God, after all. So whether God brought the world or life into existence instantaneously or through a lengthy process is beside the point. Keep in mind the distinction between the how and the why. Scripture speaks of the ultimate reasons, the why. Science deals with the proximate reasons, the how. To cite physicist John Polkinghorne's illustration, a kettle is boiling because burning gas raises the water temperature. How? But also because someone wants a cup of tea. The why. The scientific explanation isn't at odds with the personal one. In fact, together they provide a more comprehensive understanding of what is going on. Since science should enhance our faith, cause us to ask questions, and help us to appreciate the answers when they come, theology and science have something in common. For each seeks truth, and all truth is God's truth. As Solomon noted, quote, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." End of quote, Proverbs 25:2. It is the denial of God that is the issue, not where one stands vis-a-vis modern science. Don't let anyone pressure you into making a false choice. It is not a case of science or faith, but science and faith. Scientist and God. Each issue of this periodical, we present a statement by a well-known scientist talking about their faith. And our scientist for this issue is Frank Tipler, who is a professor of mathematical physics at Tulane University. Dr. Tipler graduated from MIT and began his science career as a cosmologist. He is perhaps best known for his book with John Barrow titled The Anthropic Cosmological Principle, published by Oxford University Press in 1986. In 1994, he wrote a book titled The Physics of Immortality, and in 2007, he followed up with The Physics of Christianity. The following is a quote from The Physics of Immortality and is about his intellectual journey. "When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show the central claims of the Judeo-Christian theology are, in fact, true, that these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced to these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton, titled Happy 50th Anniversary, Does God Exist? This is the 50th anniversary of the Does God Exist ministry. In 1968, God placed a converted atheist and a science teacher in a position to give a presentation at Harding University. With the help of his first wife, Phyllis, and the support of the encouragement of many church friends, John Clayton started doing lectures on the basic premise that faith and science are compatible and mutually support each other. One of his most famous and often quoted lines is, quote, "You don't have to put your brain in a tin can to believe in God. You can intelligently and rationally believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." This ministry has helped countless numbers of people come to faith in God or strengthen their faith in God. God has given believers and non-believers many reasons to believe in Him, to believe that He is real, and that He is the creator and sustainer of everything. One way He has done this is through this ministry, which gives evidence for belief in God, His Son Jesus, and His Word, the Bible. These evidences are based on accumulated knowledge in many fields of science, Earth's history, and human history. If God is indeed the creator of everything, then His creation and His Word reveal Him to us and can never be in conflict. The creation does indeed reveal the glory of its creator, Psalms 19:1. Romans 1:20 says that we can know there is a God from the things He has made. All known credible science supports the idea of intelligent design in the creation. Every issue of this journal since 1972 has had statements by famous scientists who believe the creation was designed by an intelligent higher power. We call that power God. Our world and the universe we live in are full of examples of God's intelligent design. We cannot look at the world and the universe without seeing complex order and design. Don has written a series of books called Dandy Designs that showcase specific examples of the complex, intelligent design we see in all of God's creation. The Bible gives many proofs of the existence of God and Jesus. It is not a science or history book, but any facts it reveals in those areas have never been proven wrong, and never will be. God's words are true. That is not blind faith, because we have many evidences all around us, and we build our lives around that belief. We praise God that He has, for half a century, made this ministry flourish and allowed us to be tools in this work. Dandy Designs, a design to reduce inbreeding. As our understanding of genetics has improved, we have seen the genetic hazards involved in too small of an animal or plant population. If a plant or animal breeds with a near relative, destructive genetic characteristics are more likely to show up in offspring. You don't breed litter mates for this reason. Animal breeders are very careful to keep mixing their stock to minimize inbred malformities. The question that comes up for biologists is how inbreeding is avoided in the natural world. In March 17, 2015, the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences published a report that addresses this interesting question. Biologists studied a plant known as Heliconia tortuosa, which has a long tube-like flowers. The plant can be pollinated by 6 hummingbird species and 1 butterfly species. But the most successful pollinator by far are the hummingbird species with extra long curved bills. Short-billed hummingbirds and butterflies are much less likely to cause the plant to produce more pollen tubes. So the reproduction rate from these sources is low. When long-billed hummingbirds or fake glass pipettes come into the plant, it responds with many more pollen tubes and much more nectar. That meant that the pollen from the long-billed hummingbirds was the main pollinator of the planet. When scientists tagged the hummingbirds, they found that the short-billed birds and the butterflies all lived very close to the plant. The long-billed hummingbirds flew long distances and covered many miles, bringing pollen from distant sources. In that way, inbreeding in the plant was greatly reduced. Plants located at great distances would be more likely to have a different genome. The design of the plant is to accept primarily the bills of birds coming great distances, combined with the design of the hummingbirds to fly more miles as it gathered nectar. Work together, to address the issue of inbreeding. We suggest this is a wonderful example of God's wisdom in design and the creation. Sometimes it takes humans, as curious investigators, a long time to figure out the design, but a wonder-working hand has gone before us, and we suggest that is the hand of God. Another Danny Designs, the Indiana banana. When I was a kid living in southern Indiana, we had a fruit called pawpaws, also known as Indiana bananas. They were ripe in October when the green color lightened and looked a little yellow like a banana. If it was soft to squeeze and had some black spots on it, you could eat it. It was custard-like and had a unique tropical flavor. But it soured quickly and could be nasty if it was too green or too ripe. What I didn't understand was that the pawpaw is a medicinal agent with a variety of beneficial uses. Pawpaws contain a group of chemicals called acetogens. These chemicals interfere with the electron transfer in the mitochondria of the cells, reducing the cell's energy transport system, which cancer cells use. A chemical in the pawpaw called bulleticin is 300 times as potent as Taxol, and its use as a cancer-fighting drug is ongoing. The pawpaw tree also has an excellent pesticide, so it is a very versatile plant. When God created animals and plants, he made them to serve each other in many ways. It takes an incredible design to take care of food requirements, pest control, and medical issues. God even designed some plants to solve pollution issues. The brake fern absorbs and strives on arsenic and can remove it from contaminated soil 4,000 times better than conventional plants. Animals learn to use the properties of plants. Chimps and gorillas eat plants that science has discovered can kill parasites, bacteria, and fungi. Indiana bananas have a positive reputation among Hoosiers who know how good they can be. Also, foxes, possums, squirrels, and raccoons will eat them, but deer, goats, and rabbits will not eat the leaves, twigs, or bark. When God created the biosphere of Earth, he had some incredible challenges. And as we study plants like the pawpaw, we see just how wise and complete God's planning has been. News and notes. Study shows how people view atheists. How do people around the world, even in atheistic cultures, view atheists as opposed to religious people? That was the target of an interesting study by the University of Kentucky. Using people in 13 countries around the world, the study gave a hypothetical situation and asked people what they would conclude about the result. The candidates were told about a sociopath who tortured animals as a child and killed 5 homeless people he abducted from poor neighborhoods in his home city and buried their remains in his basement. The participants were then given 2 choices. Choice 1 was either the man is a teacher and a religious believer. Choice number 2 was the man is a teacher and does not believe in any gods. 60% of all responders said that the man was a teacher and does not believe in any gods. What is interesting is that a large percentage of the participants were atheists themselves. And the conclusion of the study in the New York Times was that, quote, even atheists show bias against atheists. You can argue about why this bias exists, but the possible effect of belief in God seems to at least give a hope of many people of persuasions. Kneeling controversy. During the United States football season in the fall of 2017, we had a national kneeling controversy. It centered over whether players had the right to kneel and protest during the national anthem. There have been enough varied opinions on this issue to fill a massive number of talk shows and ESPN commentary sessions. Many argue that the freedom of speech is the issue, even though not a word is spoken. This debate has ignored the rights of coaches to kneel, including high school football coaches. 2 years ago, a Bremerton, Washington high school coach named Joe Kennedy was fired for kneeling in prayer on the field after football games. There was no indication that players participated or were asked to participate. Kennedy appealed, and the 9th U.S. Court of Appeals ruled against him. The court said he, quote, took advantage of his position to press his particular views upon impressionable and captive minds before him, end of quote. Kennedy served 20 years in the Marines, and he says, quote, I just want the same rights as everyone else. What applies for one should apply to every American. As the nailing controversy continues, I know many middle school and high school coaches in my area who have a moment of silent prayer or meditation before a game starts. If someone objected, they would probably be forbidden also. In a C-SPAN interview, Senator James Lankford, Republican, Oklahoma, said, "We must be able to determine where we are as Americans. If we are going to honor all free speech and all free exercise of religion, we need to be able to honor that universally." We agree wholeheartedly. Persecution of Christians increases. Persecutions of Christians in the United States has thus far been pretty much confined to government legal attacks on the religious freedom of Christians. We have reported on some cases in recent months. Unbelievers are making legal attempts to silence followers of Jesus Christ, to prevent people from hearing our message. We are finding that even in our lectureships on evidence for the existence of God and the validity of the Bible, that we are now banned from many public places. It is also especially true on university and college campuses. Places that we have regularly spoken for 50 years are now off limits to us. Conditions in other parts of the world are much worse. In October 31st, 2017, a report from the Institute of Religion and Democracy tells us that in India, attacks on Christians have reached record numbers in 2017. Christians in a worship service in a small village were viciously beaten by his suspected Hindu radicals. ISIS killed Christians and destroyed churches in Syria. Coptic Christians in Egypt have been attacked and killed. In China, Christians were arrested for sharing their faith by singing in a public park. The Institute reports that the greatest persecution of Christians in history has been occurring during the years 2015 to 2017. Benjamin Franklin's wisdom. Skeptics frequently take statements of the founding fathers of America and lift them out of context to make them appear to be rejecting Christianity. A careful study makes it obvious that they were certainly not opposed to Christianity and, in fact, embraced it. We even see it in Benjamin Franklin's wisdom. Franklin made comments in Europe that appear to be antagonistic to Christianity, and he is often cited by skeptics as an unbeliever. However, on July the 28th, 1787, the Constitutional Convention was deadlocked and could not agree on how to draft the United States Constitution. After 5 weeks of proposals and counterproposals, Benjamin Franklin, who was 81 years old, stood up and addressed the convention. This is a part of what he said, as recorded by James Madison. Quote, "Have we now forgotten that powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an entire empire can rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, except and my Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate at that service." End of quote. It is obvious that Franklin was not hostile to faith in God. Today, as the United States Congress seems to be deadlocked on so many issues, perhaps they should take a look at history and accept Ben Franklin's wisdom. Martian Global Aurora. On October the 6th, 2017, NASA's Daily Space Picture website, apodnasa.gov, contained pictures of a Martian global aurora. Because Mars has virtually no magnetic field, the radiation level goes sky high during solar storms. In the latest storm, radiation levels doubled, which would have been dangerous to life on Mars. Earth's magnetism is very strong and deflects radiation coming from the sun. The radiation is deflected toward the poles, which is why we see auroras near the poles. By deflecting the radiation, the magnetic field protects life on Earth from dangerous levels. The more we learn about the cosmos, the more we see factors that make life possible on Earth. Our magnetic field is one more example of the design of our planet. Looking for life in space is not just whether there is water on the planet. There are a huge number of other factors that need to be present. A strong magnetic field to shield the radiation is just one of those factors. Of course, an atmosphere suitable for life is also a requirement. NASA has a space probe called MAVEN, M-A-V-E-N, which stands for Mars Atmosphere and Volatile Evolution, orbiting Mars. The purpose is to find out if Mars has lost its atmosphere due to not having a strong magnetic field. The Martian Global Aurora is just one more reminder of the blessing of life on planet Earth. It also indicates that life on this planet is no accident. The importance of mothers. An organization called MOPS, M-O-P-S, encourages motherhood. On their website, they say there are 2 billion mothers in the world and that 4 billion babies are born in the United States every year, with 6 out of 10 born to single mothers. 5 in 10 mothers say they don't feel they receive emotional support from their churches. Outreach ministries of most congregations have ignored the needs of mothers. We cannot overemphasize the importance of helping young mothers realize that the first 7 years of a baby's life shapes their entire development. Church programs that don't start with helping train the child from birth are missing the most important and effective ministry they can have. For ideas and inspiration for an outreach to mothers, visit www.mops.org/church. Yeti or Yogi Bear? The Yeti is a legendary creature of the snow-covered Himalayas. He has been described as an ape-like creature taller than a man and covered with white fur. In the 1920s, a reporter for a newspaper in India gave the creature the nickname of the Abominable Snowman. The general public continues to be fascinated with stories about Yeti, or his temperate weather cousin, Bigfoot, or Sasquatch. Some of the fascination is that there are folks who suggest that the creature offers a proof or disproof about the evolution of humans. The fact that Bigfoot continues to be a show on the Animal Planet Network suggests that the value of these mythological creatures is more for entertainment than education. The first point we would like to make is that if a human-like creature existed that science had not discovered yet, it would not have evolutionary implications. Neo-Darwinists would say it was just another dead end in hominoid evolution. Creationists would say that God created other creatures that was previously unknown. Quite often, previously unknown species of various creatures are discovered somewhere in the world. On November the 28th, 2017, the Proceedings of the Royal Academy B released a report of genetic studies of the remains of bones, teeth, and skin, and hair that people claim were frozen yetis. All of them turned out to be from bears. The genome of a bear is distinctive enough that scientists can know with great certainty what creature left the sample. While the report probably won't cancel any TV series on Bigfoot or interest in Yeti, it does give a rational answer to some of the claims. And that is the end of the first quarter Does God Exist Journal for 2018. I hope you found some of these things to be interesting, and I hope that our discussion of them increases your faith. Remember that you can go to websites that contain our materials at discussdisc.org, and if you have questions, you can always contact us. Our cover shows two Pokemon-type creatures, two cartoonish creatures. One has the label Bible on him, and the other has the label Science on him, and they're shaking hands and both smiling. That's the view we want young people to get about faith and science, that they are positive, that they are encouraging, they support each other. The same God who did the creating gave us the Bible to tell us what he did. And so we hope that that message came across to you in this first quarter reading. And if the good Lord's willing, we will send you the next one in our next quarter. Thank you for listening. Have a great day.